to Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark, the fourth chapter. We're going to continue our series called Grounded. Everybody say Grounded. We're looking at the parables of Mark 4. There's more than just the parable of the sower, and we're going to look at some of those next week when we get into the good ground, because there's a lot of insight that comes out of those other parables that have bearing on what good ground is. There's four kinds of soil we've discovered. And there's hard ground, there's rocky ground, there's thorny ground, and there's good ground. One of the reasons that we're teaching on this, because we want you to locate which one you are. In fact, this is a picture of your heart. When Jesus did this parable, He says, this is the heart of man. This is what you're like. And I guarantee you, you have been one or all of these soils in your life. We just have been. In fact, you may have one part of your life that's good ground and another part of it that's hard ground. And what's the hard may affect the crop of the good ground. So this is a very diverse parable. Very important parable. It is probably the most important parable that Jesus taught. In fact, he said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all parables? It is a kingdom parable. I need to make announcement once again that our life group leaders are meeting at 5 o'clock this afternoon. I just wanted to make sure you knew. Okay. Leaders. Life group leaders. 5 o'clock. See, you say, I'd like to get close to the pastor. You might not want to get close to me because I might pick on you. I always pick on my leaders. Real big. Sometimes I get in trouble with them. Okay. Mark 4. Jesus started this parable with the word Shema. Remember Shema from last week? Shema. What is Shema? Shema is the basic confession of Judaism. In fact, this was so important to Judaism. I called Dale Cohen. I said, I heard that and I thought, I'm checking that out. There's nobody to ask like a Jew. And a completed Jew at that, a saved Jew. So I said, Dale, what's this word Shema? He said, it's not Shema. It's Shema, you know. But it is the confession of Judaism. In fact, it is such a part of their life that they're supposed to do it in the morning. They're supposed to do it in the evening. When they sit down with their kids at their meals, they're supposed to talk about it. As they lay on their bed at night, they're supposed to talk about it. They're supposed to keep it in the middle of their heart. But it comes from Deuteronomy, which says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And that was the basis. That was the basis of Judaism. And it's just kind of coincidental that Jesus brought that forward into the New Testament. And they ask Him, what is the greatest commandment? And He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And He quoted that. And He says, the second one is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when these disciples heard the word Shema, or they heard the word listen, whether he preached it in Hebrew or Greek or whatever he preached it in, they translated it in their own mind, Shema. And after it was all over, he starts with Shema and he ends with Shema. And after it's all over, he says, Jesus, what does this mean? They caught something that the rest of them didn't catch. Not having a Jewish mindset, they didn't understand everything that he was talking about. But the people who were Jewish, the disciples, caught something. They thought, there's more insight into this than just what he's talking about. Jesus explained this to us. And that's when he went on to say, listen, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand all of the parables. This is a kingdom parable. What is a kingdom parable? It's one that reveals something that's key about the kingdom of God. In fact, this is one of the greatest keys of the kingdom of God this parable of the sower. Now let's read it. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Shema. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him shema." So he starts it with a shema, he ends it with a shema. They come to him, he says, "Okay, Jesus, you need to explain this to us, because we sense that there's something big here." He says, "Boys, you're right. This is huge. This is huge. In fact, this is going to tell you how it is that you put God first place in your life." See, the key to everything that we do as Christians is putting God first place in our life. You know, just because you say God is first place doesn't mean that He's really first place. If God is really first place, it's going to affect every decision that you make in life. If He is not the center focus of our life, the decisions that we make will be wrong decisions. We'll make them for the wrong reason. But if Him being number one in our life, it will affect every other thing that we do in a positive way. It'll affect your relationships. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect the way that you raise your children. It'll affect the way that you pick your friends. It'll affect the way that you do your job. It just affects everything about your life. You cannot, and here's a great kingdom truth. Really committed spiritual people do not compartmentalize their lives. They don't have their church life and their secular life. It's a spiritual life. The way that I do my job is a reflection of my relationship with God. The way I treat my wife, my spouse, is a reflection of my relationship with God. The way that I discipline my children is a reflection of my relationship with God. The diligence that I do on the job is a reflection of my relationship with God. You say, "Dude, this is big stuff." Hey, this is life. See, Christianity is about life. It's not about religion. And we've made it about religion, and Jesus wants to make it about life. So He says, if you get this and you understand it and you get it in your heart like it's supposed to be, then guess what? You're going to live life and life more abundantly. See, Jesus says, "I'm come that they might have life and life more abundantly." Well, it doesn't just fall on your head like an apple off a tree. It doesn't just happen because you want it to happen. Well, if God wants me to have it, He'll give it to you. Listen, dude, God wants you to have it. But you got to understand what you got to do to get there. You know, if you want to be a doctor, guess what you got to do? You got to go to school. That MD don't just jump behind your name. You got to get that degree. If you're going to walk in Christianity, there's some walking it out that has to happen. You're not earning anything. You're just walking in the light that He gives. And as you begin to walk in the light that He gives, your life begins to change. It's the 3 John 2 principle. "Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your" what? "Soul prospers." Your inward man. See, this is the kingdom of God is from the inside to the outside. The kingdom of God is not out here somewhere. It's in here. And it's going to grow from in here to out here. See, we're supposed to manifest the kingdom in the earth. We are the ones who live in the kingdom. We're living kingdom life. We're supposed to bring it from the inside to the outside. Religion is always trying to change the outside. Jesus wants to change the heart. And when the heart is changed, the body will follow. Isn't that true? Okay, the first week we talked about the hard ground. And we found out that basically, well, in this whole study, the main thing that you need to get is, I must take responsibility for the condition of my heart. Now, you can't save you. Now, I'm not talking about being born again, because you can't save you. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. I'm going to preach like a Baptist for a minute, okay? You can't save you. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about taking what's in you and learn to bring it to the outside, okay? Okay, so, but you have to take responsibility for your spiritual life. God is not taking responsibility. He sent the Holy Spirit. He made us new creatures, but we still are free moral agents, and we can choose to follow God or we choose not to follow God. It's up to you. You have to take responsibility for your life. I am not responsible for your spiritual well-being. I have a responsibility to sow the Word, but I can't make you do what you're supposed to do. I can't even make my wife do what she needs to do. I didn't say that in the first service because she was here, okay? I can't. I have a hard time making me do what I should do. Can anybody get a witness to that? But the first week we talked about the hard ground. And this basically says that I harden my heart. I can harden my heart. In fact, it's good that you can harden your heart, because there's some things that you need to harden your heart against. You need to harden your heart against that which is not true. You need to harden your heart against that which you don't need to be listening to. You need to have a hard heart. You do not need to harden your heart against what the Word says. But a lot of times we get it backwards. We want to hear what the world says. We open our hearts to that, but we harden our hearts to what God says, because we don't want to hear that, because that means we got to do something with what we hear. And we don't like doing that. We don't like change. Have you noticed that about people? We don't like to change. What's up with that? You say, well, I want to be like God. He doesn't change. Yeah, but He's perfect. He don't need to change. You're not perfect, and you need to change a whole lot. I know you. You need to change. You're just like me. I have to change too. The second week we talked about the rocky ground. This is the shallow ground. And this basically says, I refuse to deal with character issues. I'm easily offended, and when you get close to one of my nerves, I'm offended and I reject it, because I don't really want to take a look at my own heart. I say this to the CR people all the time, and it's true, that when we get to step four in CR, which is a fearless, searching, moral inventory of our lives, they start shucking out of the class. Because we don't really like looking at ourselves. But I'll tell you something. Until you deal with character issues in your life, you are not going to grow as a Christian. You're only going to grow to the point that your character will take you. Potential is released in character, not knowledge. We think our answer is to get more knowledge. No, your answer is to get knowledge that changes your character. As your character changes, your potential is released. So it's released in our character. And that's why some Christians are so shallow, because they don't deal with the character issues in their life. Well, that brings us to the thorny ground. And go with me to 18, Mark 4. And this says, and this is Jesus' explanation, and the ones sown among the thorns are those who hear the word, then the cares and anxieties of the world and the distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. See, it says that there's two things in here that distracts us from Christ. And there are two issues that have to do with this thorny ground, and they bless you. And they are fear. That's quick, brother. It's fear and lust. Say that with me. Fear and lust. Now, we don't think of those being related in any way whatsoever. That Jesus would deal with those two things, fear and lust. If fear controls your life, it shuts you down spiritually. If lust controls your life, it shuts you down spiritually. And when I'm saying lust, I'm not just talking about the sexual variety. I'm talking about lust in general. And we're going to look at those real quick. Because we got to. Okay. Now, when we talk about fear, let's give the broad perspective of it. It may have to do with our jobs, our families, our health, our lives in general. Where we're going, what we're doing. And that's what we have more fear where that is concerned. Let me say this to you. You will deal with fear as long as you live. Fear is something that will always present itself to you as long as you live. What we have to learn to do is not embrace it. We need to learn to confront it in our lives. We don't need to allow it to control us. Now, let's read some scripture here. Matthew 6:25 in the Amplified. I'm going to read this in the Amplified, then I'm going to read it in the Message. And it says this, "Therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing?" Isn't life more about than what, how we're going to pay our bills and what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat? Keeping up with the Smiths and the Joneses? Read this from the Message. Listen, if you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more than the birds. God has provided for the birds. Oh, ye little faith, will He not provide for you also? So we see that a lot of this fear has to do with our daily lives, our sustenance, our well-being. And we get so caught up into that. And when we do, and we allow fear to motivate us in that, guess what we're not doing? Guess what we're not doing? We're not in faith, are we? Fear and faith are opposites. We're not in faith at all. And we're not centering in on the Word. Because the Word tells us, hey, don't worry about this stuff. You got to have a different focus. We're going to read a scripture that talks about that in just a minute. Okay, let's read some more scriptures. Look at Luke 21:34. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life." Notice how it puts all of this lust stuff right in the middle of worrying about life. You know, if you're not careful, you get so discouraged about worrying about life that it opens you up to some of this other lust stuff, especially if you've had a background in that kind of living, that when you get depressed, you naturally go back to the very thing that brought you comfort in the past. Even though it destroyed you, you go right back to that very thing that sedates your pain, that sedates and causes you to be able to escape the fear. You were not designed to live in fear. How many times in the Bible does it say, "Fear not"? A bunch. I mean, a bunch. So it says, don't let your heart get weighed down with this stuff. That day comes on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray. He says, listen, there's a day that Jesus is coming back. We need to be thinking about our spiritual future. And when you're fixated on all of this other stuff, you're not thinking about that. And guess what? You're not prepared. Let me say this about Christianity. It is a thinking religion. It's not a thoughtless religion at all. You're going to have to be to be a successful Christian, you have to live a focused life. You have to have principles, and you have to fixate and focus on those principles. If you don't do that, if you just kind of let life come at you as it comes, it's going to beat you up. Jesus did not live life that way. He does not want us to live life that way. But a lot of Christians do that. We should be proactive. But so many people are reactive. We're just reacting to the circumstances around us. And we get into fear, and then we get into all this other stuff. Listen, principle will cause you to be proactive. You can't control what goes on out here. You can't control the economy. You can't. There's a lot of things that you can't control in life. But one thing you can control is your heart and what you allow into your garden, what you allow into the ground of your heart. Because whatever you put in there, good or bad, it will produce it. Weeds don't seem to have a very deep soil to grow in. The good stuff, the things that become mighty oaks, they have to have deep roots. And you're supposed to be a mighty oak. You're supposed to be like the tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. That's what you're supposed to do. Your leaf is not supposed to wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. That's the person who delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he doth meditate day and night. It says that's what he'll be like. This other person is just whipped around by the wind of adversity. Okay. Luke 12:29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. That's a fear-filled mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. Before you ever ask God for anything, listen, He already knows what you need. Don't spend a lot of time telling Him what you need. I mean, some folks, when they pray, they have to tell God the whole story. You've been around people that can't just do the Reader's Digest? They have to tell every detail. And some people pray that, well, God, if you don't do something, it just... And you have to tell God the story. God knows the story. He knows what you need. Learn to pray the Word. Pray the answer. We're not after the question. We're after the answer. And when we learn to do that, we're going to be a whole lot better off. Then it says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added. What things? What we shall wear, what we shall eat, how we shall pay our electric bill, how we're going to get along in life, if we're going to be able to keep our jobs. If when we put God first, and we fixate on Him, all of a sudden, everything flows out of our relationship with Him. Did you know marriage goes better when your marriage flows out of your relationship with Him? Your job goes better when everything flows out of your relationship with Him? Your children, I don't know they'll act any better, but you'll act better. But you'll act better when your discipline flows out of your relationship with Him. Everything in life, how you treat your friends, how you do on the job, how you do business, when it flows out of your relationship with Him, it goes better. When you put God first and you seek first God, things go better for you. You don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. You don't have to get caught up into all of this other stuff. Then there's the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 says this, but those who desire to be rich, it didn't say those who are rich, those who desire to be rich. Have you ever desired to be rich? We have Powerball in Arkansas now. I wonder how many people are buying those Powerball tickets saying, God, if you'll just let me... Oh, it goes on. I guarantee you. Reader's Digest, sweepstakes, the whole deal. They're praying, oh God. Let me ask you, what are you doing with what you got now? How are you handling what you got now? What makes you think if you got that, you'd probably shipwreck you if you're not being a good steward of what you got right now? A lot of people have a desire to be rich. You know why? It's so they won't have to trust God anymore. See, here's the temptation that we get into with wealth. Think about the parable of the guy that had the bumper crop. I mean, he had a crop that was beyond his imagination. And he looks at it and he says, I don't have enough barns. What will I do? He says, I'll build bigger barns. Was there anything wrong with that? Nope. That's being a good steward. You got to take care of what you got. He says, I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll say to myself, self, take thine ease. Take it easy. Quit your job. Don't work anymore. We got many things that we can live on for many years. And the Bible says, God says, you fool. This day your soul will be required of you. And then whose things will those be? What happened? He went from trusting God to trusting his stuff. And this is the deceitfulness of riches. You know, we get a bank account and we don't need God anymore. The Bible says that prosperity will ruin a fool. And it's ruined many a fool. And it says when we desire to be rich, we fall into a snare. And into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I don't mean to be ugly. But if Tiger Woods was not a huge athlete with huge amount of money, he would not have near the temptations that if he was just a regular guy who had a regular job. See, with influence and wealth comes many temptations that the rest of us don't have. And when we have a desire for that, if we can't handle that, it will destroy us. That's why I like the 3 John 2. Prosper as your soul prospers. Prosper as you can handle it from the inside. You don't trust in it. You see it as a means to an end. You see it as a way that you can be a blessing and not as a way that it can become an idol in your life. So this will destroy the word from working because our trust is not in riches. It's in the living God who gives us freely all things to enjoy. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, let's sum this up. If we're going to live in the flesh, if we're going to sow to the flesh, of the flesh we'll reap corruption. Is there anything wrong with money? Nope. Is there anything wrong with the love of money? Yes. And that doesn't mean you just... I mean, I like money, don't you? Does anybody in here do not like money? Let me see your hand, because I'm going to collect yours. If you don't like it, I want it. But avarice has to have to do with the greed, the lust for money. If we get caught up in the lust of money, then that's something else. See, I've often thought if I get rich, I want to buy land. And how much land would it take to satisfy me? I'd like to own my land and everything that touches it. So where does that end at? It never ends. I'd own the earth. No, see? We get caught up in the love of money, and there's so many traps with that. Money is a means to an end. So our focus needs to be on our relationship with God. And let's say this again. When the focus is on God, the relationships in your life will go better. Your marriage will be better because you will be better. Your perspective will be better. Your family life will be better. Your friendships will be different. You'll do your vocation, the way that you do business will be better. The way that you conduct your life will be better. Ministry will go good. It's amazing how good ministry is when you're connected with God. You know, it's possible. I've done it. To get so involved in ministry that you forget about your relationship with God. And all of a sudden you're up there ministering and you're thinking, where did God go? I'm just going through the motions. That's not what we need. We need, even ministry goes better when God's at the focus of it. You don't get caught up in the other stuff. Your economics will be better. your spending, your giving, your saving, your investing is affected by your relationship with God. And even your physical life, you'll take better care of yourself when you realize that this doesn't belong to me. This belongs to God. You'll even rest better. You can rest better. Your whole life will take on a different perspective as you begin to focus on the right thing. And you don't get cluttered up and unfocused and your heart get full of thorns because you're in fear or you're in lust. Guess what we need to do? See, the whole reason that I am doing this series is so that you can see where your heart's at. So that you can really see where your heart's at. See, some people think, they say, well, you know, that's one of them feel-good churches. You go there and you feel good. Well, what we're talking about today may not make you feel very good because you may see that you're a mess, that you've been hard-hearted and stubborn, that you've been shallow because there's character issues that you won't deal with in your life, that your life is so out of focus because you're so distracted and pulled in so many different levels. It's because God is not at the center of your life. And when God's not at the center of your life, you will not produce the kind of fruit that you need to produce. It won't be good fruit. So I think we need to pray. I think we need to bow our heads for just a moment. And I think we need to ask ourselves a question. Because we've talked about the three kinds of bad ground. We're not going to have to repent over the good ground. We may have to repent over some of this bad ground stuff. Because God wants every one of us to be good ground. You are full. You are in the kingdom if you're in Christ. And you're full of so much potential. But if you've hardened your heart, it won't produce. If you got character issues and you're easily offended, it won't produce. If your life is so cluttered with other stuff like fear and lust and the pursuit of the things of the world, it's not going to produce. Fruit comes from right focus with God. Right relationship with God. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, I know the Holy Spirit has quickened hearts here today. And Lord God, I know that You've shined the light of the Word. And we recognize where we are and who we are. And Lord, we need to change some things in our lives. And we need to repent. Just for my own curiosity, are you here today? And just slip your hand up and down if this is true. That the Spirit of God has shown you some areas in your life that you've got to take care of. Could you slip a hand up and say, yep, yeah, that's me, that's me. I got a divided heart. I got a hard heart. I got character issues. Okay. That's just what we want to see. That's it. We're going to pray about that. See, this is a decision. This is not an emotional experience. This is a decision. This is a decision that we're going to change the way we do things so that we can change the way that we think. And it starts with repenting. I'm just going to pray a prayer. You just let it soak your heart. Father God, in Jesus' name, we see areas of our life. They're out of line. God, today we choose to change that. We choose to repent, to have a change of mind and thought, and walk in a different direction than we walked before. Lord God, speak to us through Your Word. Speak to us by Your Spirit. And continue to show us what we need to do, that we can become good ground. We thank You for that today in Jesus' name. Heads bowed still, eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you don't even really have a relationship with God. You've never been saved. You're not in right relationship with God. But you'd like to take care of that today because this is where this starts. You can never be good ground until Jesus is Lord of your life. It just can't happen. Here's how we do it here. We don't make you get up We don't make you come to the front. But if you'd like to be right with God today, you just slip your hand up and say, pray, I need to be right with God today. And we'll all pray a prayer together. And you can be right with God. This is the first step. It's not the only step, it's the first step. It's where you invite Jesus into your heart. And then you give your life to Him. Is there anybody here today that you'd like to pray that prayer? Okay, there's one. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want everybody here to pray that prayer out loud. The ones who raised their hands, I want you to pray it from your heart, and then I want you to be ready to take the step that God wants you to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize today that I need You, that I can't make it without You. Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Come into my heart and change me. I confess You as my Lord. I believe You died for me and You rose again that I might be free. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, Jerry's here at the back door. After the service, he's got his hand up there. He's got a Bible for you that will give you information on how you can grow in Christ. If you'll just go out there and talk with him, he'll be glad to give you that Bible. And so please do that after the service, and he'll show you some things that you can do to grow in Christ. This is not just a prayer that you pray and nothing changes. This is the beginning of a journey that starts with you making Jesus Lord. But what we want to become is fully devoted followers of Christ. Amen. Stand with me.